The reading today, as Chris said, is from Galatians, beginning at chapter 1 and reading verse 1 through to 9. It should be on the screen, but if you want to find any Bibles as well, I'll just give you a second to do that. So Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed.
Great. Thank you, James, very much for reading that passage for us. I wonder if you could keep your electronic bit of equipment open there, or your own Bible, if you've got that. We're going to be coming to that passage in just a moment. But to get you thinking and engaging with what we're looking at in Galatians, this letter this evening, I want to show you a painting. And Rob is going to put that on the screen now for you. Have a look at this painting. There we go. Let me introduce this painting to you. It's a one-of-a-kind 19th century fresco. Fresco is just a painting which has been painted directly onto the wall, onto the plaster. And it's by the Spanish artist Elias Garcia Martinez. And it's called, depending how you want to pronounce your Latin, Ecce Homo or Ecce Homo, which in Latin means behold the man. And the phrase behold the man, that is what Pontius Pilate said, the Roman governor, just as he was about to sentence Jesus to die by crucifixion, that cruel, horrible death. He presented Jesus to the great mob, to the crowd who were baying for his crucifixion. And Pontius Pilate said, behold the man. And there are quite a few pieces of art over the last 2,000 years with exactly that title, Ecce Homo, behold the man. And it's an interesting little phrase. And what I find striking and interesting is that Pontius Pilate, that cruel, very, very powerful Roman governor, did not realize when he said it what a brilliant theologian he was being, because the first person who said, behold the man, was Eve. Way back in the book of Genesis, she gave birth to a son called Cain, and she said, behold the man. She thought that this was going to be the fulfillment of God's promise to her, that her son, her offspring, would be the one that crushed the serpent's head and won victory over the great enemy, Satan. It wasn't Cain. He murdered his own brother. And all these centuries and centuries later, in God's great providence, Pilate thought that he was governing he was actually being a brilliant theologian without realizing it. Behold, this is the man. This is the one who crushed the serpent's head, and he didn't even realize that he condemned him for that actually to be the outcome. So there you are. There's a little bit about this picture. I didn't want to miss the trick of actually telling you a little bit about the name. But let me tell you a little bit more of a story about this bit of art. Not long ago, the artist's granddaughter donated it to a museum. And when the officials from the museum went to look at the piece of art on the wall there in the church, this is what they found. This is the second picture Rob is going to put on. That is what they found. And that is not what they expected. And they must have been utterly aghast when they saw this. And I reckon they didn't know whether to laugh or to cry. Something had gone terribly wrong. The piece actually had been damaged, and a good-hearted and well-intentioned member of the church, where it was on the wall, decided to take it upon herself to try and fix the problem. And apparently officials said that the restoration attempt by the woman, who was in her 80s, wasn't malicious, just a quote, that she was just misguided. And people of the Spanish town, Borja, were all, I mean, largely the town was very happy indeed, because people flocked from all around to come and see what the woman had done. And the town's economy went up. So they, you know, others were really not very happy with her. And the tourist trade and all the cafes were kind of in a way. But yeah, they said, the specialist said that she was just misguided. But I wonder how Martinez's granddaughter felt. I mean, she must have been livid. I mean, just misguided? Absolutely livid. Who did she think she was, this woman? It's a stunning, stunning presumption. It's an unbelievably arrogant overassessment of your own artistic skill, as can be seen very clearly by what we're looking at on our screen. It's a breathtaking sort of moment of entitlement and presumption that you've got the responsibility and the skill to fix this piece of art. Anyway, she obviously did a very, very bad job indeed. So you can find out more about that story on YouTube if you would like to. Let's say if you want to come back to me, we'll come back to that story and that piece of art in a little while. And I hope that it will help things, just what we're looking at here in Galatians, be clearer for you. Just look at verse 8 in the reading that we had. James read for us just a moment ago. It's quite a startling sentence. It says this: if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Now that is, I mean, that is a really big thing to say. That is really strong language. And, you know, if we'd all had our screens up, you know, when James read that, we, you know, there should have been some, you know, shocked faces and some intakes of breath. I mean, Paul wrote this, was he a fanatic, a freak, a fool, or was he faithful? If he was faithful, then we are talking about something absolutely fundamental. We're talking about something really big, really big, being at stake for someone to say verse 8. So that's there in our passage. And let me pray now and just pray for God's help so that we do get to grips with this shocking and big sentence. We understand what it means in a way that we can live in a way that pleases God and helps us grow in our faith. So let me pray for us all. God, our Father, we do thank you for the Bible, and we thank you for this part of it. And we pray, thanking you for your Spirit, that your Spirit would help us to understand it. Lord God, your Spirit enabled people like Paul and others. You inspired them to write down true, wonderful words about you, and they are completely reliable. And so we pray now that your Spirit, who caused this letter to be written, thank you that he's here now to help us to understand what it means and how we should live it out and apply it in our own hearts as we genuinely want to listen to you, genuinely want to hear your voice and follow in your ways. Help us now, we pray, for your Son's sake. Amen. Great. Okay. Well, I've got four things that have, you know, four subheadings that have all got an A and an M. So the first one of this, an authorized minister, AM, authorized minister, that's in verses 1 and 2. So I just look down at that with me. Paul says this, Paul, an apostle, that's where he begins. And that is, he's saying that he is one of only 12 authentic, reliable, foundational leaders of Christianity. That is what he means by an apostle. There are no more of them. There was 12 of them. Paul was an apostle. An apostle, look at the verse again, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. So he's saying, he's underlining it, his credentials aren't from anybody else. They are from the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and from God the Father. God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead and all the brothers. So the letters from him and his, from his team, his brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. So it's a letter from Paul to these young churches in a part of the world which is now Turkey. You can read about that in the book of Acts, chapter 13 and 14. And the big question for us is, why does Paul see the need to emphasize so strongly his God-appointed credentials for writing this letter and writing this way? Well, as we'll see very quickly indeed, and certainly over the next few weeks, there were some respected people in the churches who were leading others astray, people astray. You'll see that in verse 6, just look down. They were leading people towards a different, that is a counterfeit, twisted gospel. And so Paul is saying at the very beginning here, I am the real deal. Paul is the real deal. And I mean, straight away, there's a reality check, two or three reality checks for us. I mean, these were new churches, all right? And they'd been started by one of the most reliable and gifted preachers and theologians in Christian history, the Apostle Paul. And yet, amazingly, so quickly, they are departing. And it's shocking. But here is the reality check for us. Three things. Number one, untruth is believable. I mean, these were good people, well taught, and suddenly we find that they are believing untruth. Untruth is believable. Lies are believable. Secondly, Christians are naive. I'm a Christian, and I want to put that right out there. We are naive. I think most people are. And, you know, we're vulnerable. And thirdly, churches go wrong. So, yeah, lies are believable, Christians are naive, and churches go wrong. And, you know, if ever we needed a reminder to stick close to the God-appointed founding truth teachers like Paul and the other apostles, then here it is right at the beginning of this letter. And how do we do that? Well, I mean, how do we stick close to them? Two words, the Bible. The Bible. And the Bible, it's 66 books, two parts, Old Testament, looks forward to Jesus, New Testament, looks at Jesus and is in the light of Jesus, it's about him and in the light of Jesus. And the test of how and what books got into the New Testament part of the Bible was this simple question, is it apostolic or not? That is, does it fit with the teaching of those 12 apostles, i.e. with Jesus, or not? If not, boom, don't get in. If yes, it's in. So the Bible is apostolic. How do we stick close to the apostles? It's by sticking close to the Bible. And I just want to underline something from our own church's doctrinal basis. This is historic Anglicanism. It says this, Holy Scripture, that is the Bible, contains all things necessary for salvation. It contains all things necessary for salvation. That is, it's perfectly complete. All right? There's nothing you need to know about being saved from outside the Bible. It's all there. Consequently, this little sentence from this article goes on, consequently, whatever is not read in the Bible, nor can be proved from the Bible, cannot be demanded from any person to believe it as an article of the faith. That's basically saying there's nothing to add to the Bible. The Bible alone is sufficient. The article goes on, nor is any such thing to be thought necessary or required for salvation. That saying is remarkably, it's a doctrinal statement, but this is really practical and it's pastoral. No one can pressure you to think or believe or do anything that's not in the Bible. It's brilliant. So, you know, we are vulnerable, you're vulnerable. The call here is to be humble and stay biblical. You know, stick to the Father and Son authorized ministers and what they wrote in the Bibles that we have. That's something, I mean, there's Claire Shepherd is down the bottom right corner of my screen, and James read that portion of the Bible for us earlier on. They are two of our trustees, and every year those two people have to sign saying that they believe what I've just said is true. It's absolutely fundamental that we stick with this in this way. We're vulnerable, we must be humble, and we must stay biblical, stick with the Lord's authorized ministers. So that's the first AM. Here's the second, amazing message, verses 3-5. It begins with that word grace, grace to you and peace. That word grace, we just pause on it for a moment. Yes, it's a name. It's also a mealtime prayer, it's a way that some people walk, others don't walk with grace. In the Bible, let me put it negatively, in the Bible, grace is this. If God was not gracious to you and to me, then you and I would be eternally and utterly lost. You know, you have an unavoidable tendency to muck and to mess things up. And the Bible calls it sin, which means you are a sinner. And I'm not insulting you. I'm a sinner. Being a sinner is the easiest thing in the world to prove. A great preacher from 100 years ago or more, C.H. Spurgeon, someone was saying to him, you know, how can you prove to me that I'm a sinner? C.H. Spurgeon, he wasn't a small man, firmly stamped on his toe. And this bloke went off on one and was very, very angry indeed. To which Spurgeon said, well, there you are. You know, he didn't react very graciously in response to me. That I don't recommend you do that as a useful piece of apologetic, by the way. Just perhaps tell the story. But it is very easy to prove, and you know it's true. What I'm saying is easy to prove. We all know. You know, we doesn't matter how hard we try and what our intentions are, we muck things up big time. That is all of us. The amazing thing is being said here in verse 3, God is gracious. He's kind, undeservedly kind to us, grace to you and peace. Because of God's grace, we can have peace with God. And the peace that's being spoken about there's not warm marshmallow feeling. Peace here means you're no longer enemies. You're no longer at war. Because of the grace of God in Jesus, we are no longer God's enemies. We can have peace with him. Grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself, that is by his death on the cross, as a punishment for our sins. That painting earlier on, trying to depict that moment just before Christ went to die on the cross for our sins. And that is the true, authentic, apostolic, real deal gospel. Right? That is it in a nutshell. God's grace that delivers you peace through Jesus' death on the cross for you and for me. And how do we respond? Well, look at verse 5. Verse 5 coaches us in our thinking and in our emotions to praise the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. I say amen, and I look at my screen, You may not have your microphones on, but I can see you saying amen. Some of you are, some of you aren't. Anyway, yeah, thank you for joining in, those of you who did. But yeah, it should lead us to praise God. Let me quote John Newton. He's of Amazing Grace fame. We're going to sing this at the end, his song Amazing Grace. John Newton once said this: in heaven, I expect to find three wonders. Number one, first, to meet some people I thought would not be here. Okay? The second wonder is to miss some people I thought would be here. And then third wonder, the greatest wonder of all, this is his exact words, the greatest wonder of all, to find myself here in heaven. And he's right. That's true for every single one of us. What an amazing thing that God should forgive us. God is gracious. God made peace between me and him and you and him. God's gospel is staggering. It is an amazing message. And so we need to be sticking to it. And the way we do that is to by sticking to the authorized ministers, the founding ministers who delivered this amazing message for us and for us to pass on to others. But what was going on in the Galatian churches was my third AM, an attempted mutiny. And this is verses 6-7. And you can see the shock here. I mentioned, you know, this is a young church started by the Apostle Paul. So, you know, we should be shocked. It's so quickly going off the rails. I mean, Paul is shocked that they're drifting away from Jesus. I mean, he's just gone off talking about praise to God for Jesus, which is why it's so amazing that these guys are turning away. Verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. We've got to see this. You know, they were deserting him. You know, deserting, rejecting Paul's message. But because he was God's authorized messenger of God's authorized message, they weren't just kind of rejecting Paul. They were actually deserting God. Deserting God, the verse goes on, so quickly deserting him, God. Personally, who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel? Deserting. That means being a turncoat. It means changing your allegiance. In Roman times, it was used of soldiers who rebelled against their commanders. And I've used the word mutiny here, not just because it was another M, because of this. The churches in Galatia, all right, they weren't shrinking. They weren't losing members, all right? These folks who were departing from the gospel of Jesus, they were not going back to their paganism, all right? They were not going to atheism. They weren't going to start a new church, no. They carried on in the churches parading as Christians with their new message, taking people away. So they deserted Jesus, but they didn't desert the little church community. And I mean, you know, I bet Paul wished they had, but they didn't. They stayed there, and their gangrenous, cancerous, terrible little stuff they were preaching begun to have an effect on everybody. They still called Jesus Lord, but they subtly added things to his death on the cross. And we'll be seeing that in chapter 2, chapter 5, circumcision, chapter 5, some other Old Testament laws they were beginning to add to Jesus. And these things probably felt very proper. You know, spiritual rules always do. Probably felt a little bit honorable and pious. But in effect, if you add anything to what Jesus did for you on the cross, anything at all, in effect, you're saying, Jesus, you've not done quite enough to save me. I need to add something of my own. You've actually failed. You've not got me over the line. Jesus, I'll take it from here. I'm taking over. That's attempted mutiny. That's what it is. Especially if you stay in a local church and start parading this stuff to others. No doubt these things did seem so spiritual and right. But they added to Jesus, and that made them, in essence, grotesque. And how does Jesus respond then? How does his apostle respond? How would Jesus respond? I mean, he's given the one perfect, most valuable sacrifice that there could ever be for your sin and for mine as he died on the cross. And that delivered your forgiveness. That's brought about your righteousness before God. There's this amazing exchange that goes on, that Jesus takes your sin upon himself and God's judgment. And then you are justified just as if you'd never sinned, just as if you were as holy as Jesus. He's given you his holiness, okay? And then you think you can add to that? Now, you try and add anything to it, you take from it. I'll take it from here. No. You can't take it from here. You know, and are these people just misguided? Let's go back to Martinez and his granddaughter. I don't think she ever thought that that lady who tried to fix that bit of art was just misguided. She must have been livid. And seriously, if we try and add anything to Jesus, it is as horrific, foolish, laughable, ugly as what that woman did to that piece of art that we were looking at the beginning. It's stunning presumption. It's unbelievably arrogant. It is an overassessment of our spiritual and moral abilities. It really is. We're way out of our depth. It's a remarkable, breathtaking sense of entitlement and presumption to think that I can deliver any of this. It is attempted mutiny. You can see in verse 7, the mutineers are unsettling other church members. Verse 7, not that there is another gospel. There isn't. There's only one, Jesus. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort. It's amazing. They talk about deserters. I've called them mutineers. They're distorters of the gospel of Christ. So, I mean, let's get down to some just absolute clear stuff. Beware when anyone insists that you perform some form of religious rite. Jesus only gave us two signs, that is baptism and the Lord's Supper. And both of those signs are signs of the gospel, being a recipient of all that God has done for you, all right? If someone tries to encourage you to do anything, any religious rite, or you must have some sort of particular mission strategy, or use some specific evangelistic course, or that you must have this or that spiritual experience, beware. Don't believe them. Don't trust them. They're a mutineer. They're a distorter. They're a deserter. Christians have always been easily conned. And sometimes, genuinely, I think it's partly because sometimes we genuinely want to be humble before the Lord our God. All right? I'm looking at people on the screen and I'm thinking, you probably want to be godly. We're going to start this series with the fruit of the Spirit. And I guarantee none of you will be saying, well, I don't want any of that. I want that. So if someone comes along and says, look, if you do this, that, or the other, then you will grow more holy and more godly and you'll be more like Jesus. You'll have a bit more of the fruit of the Spirit. I'm in. I'm gullible. And so sometimes we need to be really careful in our humility. We must carry on being shrewd. Is this of the Bible? Is this of Jesus? The more likely sin, though, is the other end of humility. It's pride. It's our ugly pride. And we're all guilty of pride. You see, adding something ourselves that just buys into our pride, any chance, any offer for us to make our own contribution is just going to It's going to undo us, isn't it? We're going to be gullible and our pride's going to go for it. That has two potential consequences. One is selfish self-pity when we don't deliver on what we've been encouraged to do. And if we do think we've done well, and seriously, it will only be us who thinks we've done well. And sometimes we can be that arrogantly foolish. We will be arrogant and we'll look down upon others. So here's the take home. Don't be confused. Don't be unsettled. Adding anything to the gospel of Jesus subtracts from Jesus. It uglifies him. It mars him. In actual fact, you can't see him anymore, like in that painting. Adding to the gospel of Jesus is an act of self-promoting mutiny. We should just be really clear about that. Because last week we come to the, you know, seeing how Paul gets very, very strong here. The fourth AM is accursed missionaries. That's just verse 8 and 9. And we come back to the verse that we began with. It's, not just self-promoting, it's frighteningly dangerous being a presenter of a different gospel, verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Literally, may all, everybody who spreads another gospel to the true gospel of Jesus, literally go to hell. That's what it's saying, which is strong. And I think the Bible knows that we're going to find that too strong. So it's repeated, it's underlined again in verse 9. And verse 9, basically, we realize that Paul can't be referring to verse 8, what I've just told you. You've already forgotten between verse 8 and verse 9. It seems that Paul has told them this a few times. So he underlines in verse 9 what he just said in verse 8. In verse 9, he says he's done it before, as we've said before. So now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him or her be accursed. Why so strong? Why underline it in this way? Here is the answer. There is only one way that God saves sinners. There is only one God, and he calls us to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he calls us not to worship any other gods or any idol, nothing in the heavens or in the earth beneath, only him. He is the only true God. He has come himself. He's not come as anybody else. He's only come in his son, Jesus, nobody else, to die on the cross for your sin and my sin. It was the greatest price, the greatest sacrifice, the greatest demonstration of love. There is no other way than God's way of grace, gift to you, gift to me. And there's no other way of getting peace with God outside of the grace of Jesus is enmity with God, not peace. It's only the grace of Jesus that gives us peace. And so what's happening if we are an accursed missionary? Why are we accursed if we're taking people to something else? Well, because in taking people to something else, we are sending them on their road to hell. That's what we're doing. If we are distorting or withholding or airbrushing the truth of Jesus as he really is, then we're hiding him. We're robbing people of Jesus. And that is a seriously, frighteningly foolish thing to do. It is a dangerous thing to do. Why? Because if we do that, we are endangering other people for eternity. Jesus, you just say, we're worried that Paul seemed to be making this up off the top of his own head. Jesus said something very similar in Mark 9:42. He said this: whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him or her if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And when Jesus talks about little ones, he's actually talking about all of his disciples. And in the Gospels, he said, unless you become like a little child, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. We call to become trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus does not want any of his precious family, any of his the ones that he's won for himself, won for the Father, to be lost. And so anyone who attempts to take them away, Jesus himself says, great millstone tied around your neck, throw you in the sea, as Jesus's view, because he's the one of love and grace. God's love and grace, the place to find it. So don't be impressed by anyone's educational achievement. Don't be impressed by anyone's religious heritage. Especially don't be impressed by anyone who's got sort of anything around a Christian celebrity culture about them. We live in a celebrity culture. If I'm being a little bit cynical, our celebrities have found a way of grabbing attention again, haven't they, on the telly, by doing all that they're doing on the telly, just to get themselves back in their lives. They can't stick out for this lockdown, so somehow they found a way back in, we get conned, don't we? We have our own mini celebrity culture as Christians. Let's not fall into it. It doesn't guarantee the gospel. Spiritual experience, leadership skills, effective strategies, impressive results, letters after a name, the number of books written, none of these things guarantee the gospel. Ancient traditions, previous experience do not equal present faithfulness. Brilliant leadership and planning, having a really high quality media presence may lead to growth, but which gospel is growing? It's not Jesus. It's dangerous. It's not useless. It's dangerous. And so verse 8, he says this: even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. So I'm going to lead us in a final prayer. Let me pray now. And I'm going to read verse 8 again. I did it this morning, so this is going to be the second time I've ever done this in my life. At the end, I'm going to use a negative prayer from the Bible. And I don't normally do that. So I'm going to allow verse 8 to speak for itself, because it's serious. But then lead us again in a final prayer to just lead us to the wonder, the truth, how amazing and stunning and beautiful and brilliant is the grace of God to us in Jesus. So let me pray. And then straight after this, we're going to sing Amazing Grace, John's going to lead us off. So let me pray. If we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him or her be accursed. God, our Father, such a strong emotion, such a strong statement, sharpens up how precious and wonderful and unique, one of a kind, that bit of art. Goodness me, the only kind of salvation that there is for us is in Jesus. And he is wonderful and staggering and gracious and loving and so remarkably sacrificial, giving his life for us so that we could have peace with you through him. May your grace to us always be amazing and stunning and wonderful. Empower us to share it with others and help us, Lord, to be solid and firm and gracious and kind, but nevertheless firm when we hear things that oppose the plain, pure gospel of Jesus, not to put up with it, but only to present and to welcome Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen.